the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, when I was asked on Saturday morning, that's the morning of prayer, to take the prayer meeting tonight, Mr. Power being down, as you know, at the ploughing match and unable to step into the gap that came about by a change of arrangement, I immediately thought of this portion of God's Word. Genesis chapter 32, and it's Jacob at Penuel. We're going to read the most of the chapter. We'll begin at the verse 6. Jacob is on his way home at the Lord's direction from the home and household of Laban, his father-in-law. And as he approaches the land of Canaan, he discovers that his brother Esau is coming to meet him. Now, if you know anything about the history of Jacob and Esau, you will remember how Jacob deceived Esau, acted most improperly. And Jacob is fearful, very, very fearful of this encounter. So we take up the story at verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, and here he prays, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space between drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." And Jacob answered him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen, and may the Lord bless this reading from his precious word to all our heart. It's a very well-known portion of God's word. I think that it is one of the most instructive passages in the Bible with regards to the matter of prayer. There is so much here. And I think that as we look at it, we recognize that something very mysterious and wonderful happened there between Jacob and this man with whom he wrestled. I say mysterious, and that's a very proper word to use, because prayer is by and large a mystery to God's people. But here is help for us and instruction for us. Here we see a man, Jacob, in a very common situation. There's a domestic dispute between himself and his brother. And because of what he did on his brother in the past, Jacob is almost frantic with fear as to what it is Esau may do on him and, more importantly, on his wives and upon his sons. You can see that in the verse 7 when the news comes that Esau is approaching with 400 men, which far outnumbered the company that Jacob had. Then, says verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I want you to see and imagine the state of mind he's in. He's frantic with fear and worry and concern. Now, he had prayed, and you can read his prayer, verse 9 through to the end of verse 12, and it's a very proper prayer. We could learn much from that prayer. But after he prays, he doesn't leave it with the Lord. Instead, he immediately begins to put into place measures that he thinks will perhaps placate Esau and buy him off. He divides a large number of his animals up, sends his servants driving these various herds, so that Esau will be presented with separate groups, each one of which says, "Oh, Jacob has sent these as a gift for you." I'll tell you, Jacob didn't need to be taught anything about public relations and how to win friends and influence people. He knew how to go about that. But sadly, he did that after he had asked the Lord for his help. And that wasn't right. He wasn't leaving it with the Lord. Well, the night descends, and it's a sad and troubled night for Jacob. He sends his little family groups across the brook, and he himself is on his own. He feels compelled to be on his own. Doubtless he wants to pray again. Having done what he did, he still knows this is not enough. These earthly measures, these human measures, they won't work. I feel that. And he's drawn again to the place of prayer. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And then we read these strange words, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This is Jacob encountering the Lord. I believe the man was the Lord Jesus. He's encountering the Lord in a season of prayer, intense prayer. Verse 30 tells us that Jacob can't realize just who it was he was dealing with. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. That was the Lord Jesus that he was encountering. That word wrestled, the Hebrew word means to get dusty, to get dusty. Isn't that very illustrative of what wrestling's all about? If two boys start to wrestle about the floor, no matter how well cleaned and hoovered the floor may be, they'll get dusty. If they do it outside, well, even more so. So this encounter between Jacob and the man entailed a real wrestling, one seeking the mastery over the other, each one trying to put the other one down. Strange, is it not? Let's just think of these two wrestlers. Jacob was trying to lay hold upon the Lord and wrestle an answer from him. The Lord was seeking to lay hold of Jacob and take away his strength. And if you think of this and get a grasp of it, you come to understand just what it is to pray. Here tonight, as we, I trust, encounter the Lord, He is going to try and put you on your back, break you. And as He's doing that, you're going to be resisting Him, just like Jacob. That's what we do. We resist the Lord. Now, this is a bold encounter with the Lord that takes place here. And that's what we're seeking tonight. We want a bold encounter with the Lord. We really want to come to close grips with our Lord. But that's what prayer is. I must say that throughout my ministerial life, I always wearied of cold, dead praying. There was a man, he attended our meetings in Lisbalaw, a faithful soul, fervent in prayer. And I remember him one time referring to someone who attended the prayer meetings, but was very casual in the way they prayed. And this man was vexed with that style of praying. Where was the passion? Where was the urgency? He couldn't understand such casualness. And the individual he was referring to was, I think, a genuine person himself. He just was not of that frame to show passion. This other man, he was anxious that passion be in prayer. I have to say that that's my frame. Surely we cannot come to God with the things that we ought to be coming to God about in prayer, in a casual fashion, as if we're talking to the greengrocer and ordering a few items. Oh, what was happening here between the Lord and Jacob is an illustration of how we should pray. This was a passionate encounter. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Boldness. Boldness. That's what's needed. That word boldness, it means to command the way a leader, the way a commander issues an instruction. It's not a casual thing. It's a bold statement of what it is he wants done. That's how we ought to pray. That's how God wants you to pray. We have boldness. We are permitted boldness as we pray. And of course we're told in this verse in Hebrews 10 why it is we may show boldness. Because our sins are forgiven. We come by the blood of Jesus. The sin cleansing blood. That's what gives me boldness with God. My sins are gone. I don't have to come timidly. But I can come with boldness, knowing that the blood has so cleansed me, God sees no sin in me. The devil's whispering in my ear, accusing me of all sorts of failings in order to cow me and rob me of boldness. But God says you come with boldness through the blood. There's a way dedicated for us. We can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. That means a dedicated way. A way that has been opened by the Savior just for us. Just for us. It's as if God gave you a key to heaven and say, "Here, you have access to my presence anytime you want." Some of us know what it is to take a key of the house and give it to someone that we would like to have access to the house in case of an emergency. God has given you a key and you're to come with boldness. Use that to gain entrance into His presence. We have a great high priest, one appointed for us, who awaits our approach and who will take from us our prayers, our prayers, and offer them to His Father, sanctifying them, perfuming them with His own holiness and righteousness. Oh, we can come boldly in prayer. This element of wrestling that we see here in Genesis 32, it ought to be present amongst us as we engage in prayer. It was a time of desperation for Jacob. I want to return to that because it does help us to understand something of the frame of mind that he is in. The verses 22 to 24 shows us that desperation. He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And they took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. There he is into the small hours, and he's doing what he can to safeguard that which is precious to him. And he's put them away so that if he's going to be attacked, they'll not be there, be caught up in any attack. And Jacob was left alone. Can we just imagine the frame of mind he's in there, waiting alone, what he anticipated to be a cruel and deadly attack? And at that very moment, a man wrestled with him. Somebody approached him and took hold of him. Let me say this. Desperation, men and women, causes us to act resolutely and boldly. When you're desperate, you will act. You will respond. And when we're desperate, we'll pray as we ought. When we're brought to an end of ourselves and see the circumstances that surround us, we'd pray. You can see that in a number of places in the scripture. Remember Abraham, when the Lord revealed to him what he's going to do on Sodom and Gomorrah. When Abraham knew that his nephew was there and his nephew's family, and he prays. And I haven't the time tonight, really, to look at the prayer of Abraham, but please look at it yourself. It's in chapter 18 of Genesis, and you will find how He presses God, aware of the fact that he was, as it were, stepping out of line. He was pushing himself upon God, and he kept saying, "Lord, you know I'm only dust and ashes, but I have to ask you." And he went down from 50, right down to 10. That's praying, arguing with God. That's prayer. That's prayer. You remember the woman of Cana, the one who had the daughter possessed of the devil? She came to the Lord. You read about it in Matthew 15. And she speaks to the Lord. The Lord doesn't even answer. Appears not to take her under his notice. And she seemed to have gone on speaking and pleading with him to the extent that the disciples said, "Will you get rid of her? We're annoyed by the noise she's making." The Greek word that they employed is the croaking and crying of a raven. That's what it sounded like to them. She's an annoyance. Would you get rid of her? But she was desperate. She prayed on. And even when he appeared to rebuke her and say, "Look, what you're asking isn't possible. I'm sent only to the Jewish people." She took a lowly place and she said, "Aye, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'm only a Gentile dog." Even a dog is allowed to lick up the crumbs. And the Savior turned, and oh, he must have smiled upon her. And he said, "Great is thy faith." He gave her what she asked. She prayed in desperation and took on the Lord. She took on the Lord. And she wrestled with him. That's what prayer is, I tell you. That's what prayer is. That's how Christ prayed. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What was he in an agony about? This pulpit rung with a falsehood in the past that he was in an agony over his own safety. I believe the devil was seeking to kill Christ in the garden and so frustrate Calvary. And the Savior in an agony wrestled against that with his Father, that his Father might answer him. If you want to see the proof of that, you only have to go to Hebrews chapter 5 and read it down, and there you'll see that he was answered. He was answered. That's how Christ prayed, men and women. We want something. Listen, we want something of that earnestness, that agony that we read of in Gethsemane. I can remember prayer meetings when you were exhausted after you prayed. Have you ever been exhausted after you prayed? Oh, I can remember when God came down amongst us in earlier days and the sweat rolled off you and you were exhausted, weary after praying because you had been wrestling. You had been wrestling. You know, that's how the Holy Ghost will have you pray if he takes hold of you. Listen, Romans chapter 8, the verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So it's not just a matter of we don't know what to pray for, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Ghost helps us with these infirmities. The Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings. Groanings. That's what Christ did in the garden. He was being in an agony. He groaned. Groaning which cannot be uttered. There was just no way to express the agony the Savior felt. And when the Holy Ghost takes hold of a man, I tell you, or a woman, I tell you, there are such groanings within the soul that just can't be uttered as we wrestle, as we wrestle. And just one more point I'll leave with you. I want you to notice how that it is the Lord who initiated this wrestling. In verse 24 it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him." This man started the wrestling match, not Jacob. The wrestling is credited to the Lord. And let us understand tonight that true prayer begins with God. Begins with God. We cannot pray tonight. None of us can pray tonight unless God starts something. Remember the disciples asked the Lord, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. I've heard you pray, Lord, and I cannot pray like that unless you teach me, show me, lead me, help me, enable me." There's a lovely prophecy we love to look at in Zechariah chapter 12. It's the day of the Lord's return, and he extends his mercy to Israel. And God says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." We might as well have there the spirit of grace and prayer. And lost, undone, blind Israel at that moment will be wonderfully renewed, and they will begin to pray. We are told indeed that as a result of the pouring out of the Spirit of grace and supplication, "they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And then it goes on how they mourned and grieved as they recognized their sin. Oh, that's what we need today. We need that Spirit of grace and supplication poured out on us that we might look to the Lord Jesus and see how we have failed him. Oh, I tell you, we'll begin to pray then. We'll begin to pray then. You know, the Spirit of God is sent into our hearts, Galatians 4:6. And he's called the Spirit of his Son, crying, "Abba, Father." When we address God as our Father, when we feel that inclination to look to him as our Father, it's because of the workings of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Oh, I tell you, here's Jacob. And the Lord has laid hands on him, and is wrestling him. He's seeking to overcome Jacob, and do a work in Jacob, whereby Jacob will never be the same again. That's what God wants to do with us. That's what we need God to do with us. Look at the victory the Lord gained. Verse 25, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Do you see what God's going to do in you tonight? Christian, as you resist God, he's going to break you. And sadly, all we can ever do in and of ourselves is resist God. And as Jacob continued to wrestle, and he saw that he prevailed not, that is the Lord saw, that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. That big sinew that runs up the inside of your thigh, he shrank it. And you'll not wrestle much with only one leg to use as a lever. Is this not what we heard yesterday morning? "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Humble yourselves, says Peter, under the mighty hand of God, that he may in due time exalt you. This is the meeting we need to have with God. We are to know his power. Here is a wounding unto health. Young people, understand this. I was so pleased with the message yesterday morning. Do you know why? Because it's a message that's almost forgot in the Free Presbyterian Church. Surrender to God. I well remember an encounter with the Lord in a wee street at the bottom of the Newtonards Road that is no longer there, in a tiny little room upstairs in a terrace house that somebody had converted into a wee mission hall. Dr. Paisley was preaching there in September 1964, and he preached that Tuesday night on Break Up Your Fallow Ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God broke me that night, broke me down. And I tell you, there is wonderful health springs from God breaking you down. Just as wonderful health and strength and blessing came from this wounding of Jacob, this shrinking of the sinew of his thigh. You know, it's wonderful how you read in verse 31, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, a new morning, and he halted upon his thigh, a new walk. Jacob had never limped before, but he limped from that day on. Oh, we need this, men and women. We need this. And that's what we were hearing about yesterday. That woman standing at the treasury and taking her two mates. She must have looked at them a little while before she threw them in. That was all she had. I'm sure she had children. And she was throwing the food out of their mouth and out of her own into that treasury when she threw in those two mates. She threw in her own. She was emptied. Just like Jacob here. But the preacher yesterday was perfectly right in saying she went on, although it's not recorded, she went on to reap much blessing from it. He quoted Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live. I'm crucified, but now I'm living. I died to myself, but now I'm living through Christ. Don't you see it? Jacob was a new man, a revived man, as a result of that encounter. He was given a new name. A lot of new things happened to him. He given a new name, Israel, Prince with God. Here he was at the beginning of the chapter, trembling and shaking and fearful of his brother. Now he's a prince with God, for he has power with God and with men. When you have power with God, when you can lay hold on God and wrestle with God in prayer, you will have power with men. A new name. Young folk, here's the secret of a princely, kingly, victorious life of service. I pray that God will be pleased to bless you with an understanding, that there will be painted on your mind the picture of Jacob wrestling, and you'll never forget it and realize that's the experience you need before you can ever experience what it is to pray and get answers from God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.